Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. May the Lord use His word this morning. Our passage this morning is a continuation of the contrast between angels and the supremacy of Christ. But it is also a declaration that when God sends a messenger to deliver His word, it is binding. And if that is true, how much more is the word of God spoken by the Son binding upon man? Also, in our passage, there was a contrast between law and gospel, between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. And here we will need to see the glory of Christ in His fulfilling the covenant of works on our behalf in Him being Lord of the covenant of grace. In other words, Jesus lived the perfect life so as to give life to those whom the Father had given Him in the covenant of grace. Verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. Jesus told His disciples, and as I was pondering on this morning, Jesus said to His disciples, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Long ago, at many times and in many ways, the writer of Hebrews says, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. What we need to see and understand as we approach this passage is that everything the apostles write, everything that's contained in the New Testament, it was either something that Jesus taught upon or said, or it was a divine revelation, such as the book of Revelation, such as what Paul saw when he was carried to the third heavens. We need to understand that all of the New Testament is Christ speaking. We're not trying to say that it's not the Word of God or is more supreme the Word of God than the Old Testament. We're not saying that. But what we are saying is that it is the final word from God to the church until He returns. This is the weight we need to see as we approach this passage. That Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the rest of the New Testament letters were not written by photographic memory. The apostles weren't perfect in remembering everything that Jesus said. They weren't even perfect in their understanding to draw right conclusions to what Jesus said. But Jesus promised His disciples, promised His apostles, that the Holy Spirit would take everything that He had taught them, everything that maybe they had even already forgotten at this point, that He would bring that to remembrance, but He would also take everything that is mine and make it known to you. Clearly, as we go to the New Testament, this is what happens in our heart and mind today, that the Holy Spirit takes what is His, takes what Christ spoke, takes what Christ accomplished, and makes it real in our hearts and our minds. But we need to understand the authority that the New Testament has because Christ has spoken. In other words, the clarity in which Christ spoke to his disciples, the clarity in which he taught and preached in his time on earth and his earthly ministry, the clarity in which he taught his disciples after his resurrection and before his ascension, the clarity in which he spoke in dreams and visions to his apostles is the clarity that we have in the New Testament. It is the very words of Christ. And this is what the writer is pointing to. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. The word therefore means for this reason. The author of Hebrews uses therefore in his letter 20 times to make a declaration, as if to say, if what I've just said is true, then this must be the consequence or the response. So as we work our way through the book of Hebrews, as you read through the book of Hebrews, when you hit a therefore, don't just keep reading, but also remember what came before it. That's the important part of seeing that very simple word. But it's a word given by Almighty God. It is a declaration by King Jesus to say, don't miss what has already been spoken, or you won't be able to follow what I'm about to say, or you won't be able to walk where you're supposed to walk or see what you're supposed to see. In other words, if we miss what we've already went through in chapter 1, we won't understand what in the world's going on in verses 1 through 4. But by God's grace, just as he brings to remembrance what he spoke physically face to face to his apostles and his disciples, so too the Spirit works the same way. When weeks ago we spoke on this, when months ago we read this or read that, the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and applies it in such a way that we have right understanding as we read the scriptures. We must not miss the therefores as we read and study Hebrews. We must ask the question, what is the author pointing to? What truth is he demanding our attention on? What is he reminding us of? And here it is to say, since Christ, in other words, in verse 1, when he uses the word therefore, he uses it to say, since Christ is superior to angels, we had better listen to what he has to say. Here Paul is exalting the supremacy of the words of Christ over angels and the supremacy of the gospel over the law. But I also want to warn us not to look down on the law or disregard the messages recorded in Scripture delivered by angels. That is not the goal of our passage this morning. All of Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture is from God. All Scripture is binding on all men. But if we give weight to God speaking through angels, how much more weight should we give the Word of God when he speaks through his Son? And again, I don't want us to pit one over the other as if one's not the word of God, but I want us to see the weight that the writer of Hebrews places on it, and that is that it's the final word of God. He spoke in former times, in former ways, but now he has spoken through his Son. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is not throwing away the Old Testament, not throwing away the law, but exalting King Jesus as the word of God. That word of God which took on flesh and dwelt among us. That word of God which spoke the truths of the gospel so clearly. That walked and lived in such a way to purchase that gospel for us. That Christ has spoken. Therefore, we must hear what he has to say or we will drift. In today's society, people want to put as much weight on everyone that has an opinion, as if their opinion is equal to or superior to the very words spoken by King Jesus. I want to read a few passages from John's Gospel that exalt the work and person of the Son of God, just to bring our minds to a place where we're actually seeing by faith and understanding the high and exalted position that the apostles saw and understood that Jesus was, certainly after his ascension. Again, read through the Gospels and you'll see many times when the disciples were confused, when the disciples were jockeying for a position of superiority. And yet in the New Testament letters, there is none of that going on. It's all about King Jesus. It's all about who he was on earth, who he is in heaven, and who he will be for all eternity. John said these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." In other words, in the ministry of Jesus, in the words of Jesus, in the things spoken by Jesus, Jesus is making known the Father in a clearer way than has ever been made known in all of Scripture. In other words, as Jesus spoke, he was speaking in such a way as he was revealing the glory of the Father, and he is the only one that has ever seen the glory of the Father. And by his grace and in his fullness, he is making him known. It's the truths that we already covered in the beginning of chapter 1 when the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus was the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. See, we need to understand that Jesus was a man, but Jesus was the Son of God. And so as we look at the life of Jesus, we can't let our frail minds slip and think that we're just looking at a man living and dying. No, we're looking at the God-man accomplishing the will of God and revealing the glory of God in such a way that had never been done throughout all the pages of Scripture. The writer of Hebrews continues in verse 2 and he says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." The message declared by angels that the writer speaks of is primarily the giving of the law. "So all those who break the law justly receive God's wrath. We know that God gave the law to Moses, but we also know from Scripture that God used and worked through angels to do this. As Stephen preached to the Jews, he said, 'You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so you do. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it.'" Paul wrote to the church at Galatia and said, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So the mystery of how God gave the law to Moses is further revealed in Scripture that it came by angels. In other words, is God serious about mankind listening to the law? Does the Bible teach that the breaking of the law equals death? So the writer of Hebrews is trying to get our minds to wrap around the weight of how guilty humanity is when they disobey the law of God, and saying how much more guilty will man be by disobeying the gospel. John, as he wrote 1 John, said, "If any man doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God that came from the Father, that was sent by the Father. He's calling God a liar. See, this is the weight that God places on the gospel. And today we see a much lighter weight that the church places on the gospel. As if it's an offer or a gift that you can take it or leave it, and it's not that big a deal. And yet in the church we get all bent out of shape about certain laws and certain things, which we should. But why don't we have more care for the gospel? Because I believe the writer of Hebrews is telling us there's a greater condemnation for rejecting the gospel than there is for rejecting the law. Again, we want to see God's divine authority being upheld in the messages delivered by angels. Angels have no authority of their own. It is God's authority in God's word that is being upheld. We have by God's grace testimonies throughout Scripture, times when God poured out his just wrath when those who heard the message delivered by angels didn't listen. In other words, you can read through the Old Testament and see time after time after time where God graciously sent an angel, but the message that the angel spoke was rejected, and God poured out his wrath. For example, Lot's wife and Lot's sons-in-law. Let's go to Genesis 19. And I just want to go to these passages so that we can feel the weight that it is God himself speaking through these angels. Feel the weight of God's judgment and displeasure as these words of the angels are rejected. And then have by faith our minds amped up, as the writer of Hebrews says, how much more should we pay attention to the Son? So Genesis 19, beginning in verse 12. Then the men, and we know in the context, if we read the rest of the story, these men are angels taking on the appearance of men. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Their message is clear. They're not speaking without clarity. They're not speaking as if this might be someday, one day. They're speaking to Lot with a sense of urgency, saying, if you have people in this city, get them and get out, because we are going to destroy this city, because we have been sent from God to destroy this city. This is why a lot of people today don't like the God of the Old Testament and want to say that Jesus is different. Well, I would argue that the writer of Hebrews is saying that God will pour out more wrath if you ignore the Son than the wrath he poured out by ignoring the angels. Verse 14. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." See, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Lot, as he lived in that city, his righteous soul was being tormented by all the things that he saw. Maybe it was his outcry to the Lord of all the horrors that he saw that was bringing upon this judgment. But he seemed to his son and sons-in-law to be jesting. How many people today, when you preach the soon coming of the King, the soon coming wrath of God, the soon coming judgment and eternal resting in hell of all those that disobey the gospel, look at you as if you were jesting? As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So God speaks through the angels. God warns Lot, his family, to gather up his family. God is going to be gracious because Lot is a believer, and God is going to be gracious and extend that mercy to his family to physically escape, just like he extended that mercy to Noah's family who was a believer. And the sons-in-laws, as they think Lot is jesting, they're not believers, and guess who is not grabbed by the hand and pulled out of the city? God's sulfur and burning fire fell on the heads of Lot's sons-in-laws. Lot's wife didn't heed the word of the angels either and didn't hear with authority not to look back, and she looked back. Why? Because her heart was really in the city that was filled with debauchery. She loved what was there more than the word of God. And God struck her dead. So we need to understand that when God speaks, he means what he says, and he appropriates and brings about what he promises. In the saving of Lot physically from Sodom and Gomorrah, we have a shadow of the gospel, that God grabs us and pulls us away from our sins and takes us to the place of safety, not a city named Zoar, but the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Did God speak seriously through these angels, and did God do exactly what he said he would do that the angels proclaimed? And we would have to say yes. There is testimony throughout the rest of Scripture that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for their wickedness. And the testimony here in Genesis is that the sons-in-law and the wife were also destroyed. But there's not only times where angels speak and the wicked are destroyed, but there's also times when God speaks to his people through angels, and then God disciplines them because they didn't believe the message delivered by angels. And I want to look at the example of Zechariah. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Zechariah was a righteous man. Zechariah was a believer. He trusted in the coming Messiah. And yet when this angel gave Zechariah good news that had been prophesied already in the Old Testament, he doubted. Zechariah 1, beginning in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" How many times do we do that? God speaks clearly and precisely, and we say, "Well, how will I know this?" You'll know it because God spoke it. Zechariah said to the angel, the same angel that said to him, "Zechariah, I have been sent by the Lord to speak to you." Zechariah is in the temple. It's his time of service. It's the presence of the Lord that he knows exists there. He knows he's going in service of the people in the presence of the Lord, and God graciously sends his angel to speak specifically to Zechariah, and Zechariah has the nerve, the sinful desire to say, "How shall I know this?" Wasn't enough that an angel stood in front of him. "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife has advanced in years." I.e., let's paraphrase it. "Angel, how can this be true? How can God work this miracle in us? I'm too old. My wife's too old. How can that be?" Gee, Zechariah, have you ever read the Old Testament when God did a miracle through Abraham and Sarah? The reason why you're a Jew, Zechariah? Could that possibly be a testimony of how God can do what he wants to do? That he can open wombs and shut wombs, and it is by his command that that happens? "How can this be? I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Praise God that God's word will be fulfilled even when we doubt and don't believe. See, that's the truth. That's the beauty that gives us the ability to go forward, that God will do what he promised to do, right? So for over 9 months, Zechariah is mute. Think about how frustrating that would be for you and I to be 9 months and say nothing. 9 months. 9 months to have God do something in such a way that your tongue is so bound that you can't utter a sound. 9 months. And yet during that 9 months, even that being mute was for Zechariah's good. Because when his son was born, he didn't bend and say, "Oh, name him after me like the people thinks he should be named." He says, "Oh, no. His name is to be John. Because God named him John. And I don't care if there's a John in my family. I will name him John by the command of God." If God speaking through or by angels holds men accountable even unto death, how much more does God uphold his word through and by his son? The point is that God has used angels to accomplish many glorious things, but he only accomplished the glorious gospel of grace by his son. Jesus is the faithful Son of God. Therefore, look at verse 3 back in Hebrews. Verse 3, the writer says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" So think about it. All the imagery of God pouring out wrath in the Old Testament, all the outpouring of the fury and the justice of God recorded in the plagues of Egypt, recording in the sulfur and the fire in Sodom and Gomorrah, in God pouring out his wrath against those that rose up against Moses and were swallowed by the sand in the desert, those that refused to believe the voice of God and died at the mouth of the serpent, those that were laid low and died in the wilderness because they refused to give God the glory and worshiped the gods of man and demons. See, all those things, Paul says to the Corinthians, were written down for our example, so that we don't walk where they walked. This is how glorious the gospel is. It comes with all the warnings we need to guide us as the people of God. There's not one Christian anywhere on this planet that can say, "Well, I'm a Christian saved by grace, but I'm clueless what God expects of me." God has spoken. He has spoken clearly who his people are and what they are to be about. And he hasn't done this by mouths of angels. He's done this by the mouth of his son. So be in awe when your brothers and sisters in the Old Testament fall down in awe because the angels are so beautiful. Be in awe that John attempts to fall down and worship the angel in the book of Revelation because the angel is so beautiful. How much more beauty is in the Son? Be in awe as the authority at which God speaks through the angels as recorded in Scripture. Now be in awe, how much more? Be in awe how God upholds His law generation after generation, that every single human being that has ever been born died. Why? Because God is serious about His law. God is serious about His promise that the wages of sin is death. How much more does He uphold the glory of His Son in the gospel? To reject Christ is a great act of rebellion, not just simple choice or opinion. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? All that Jesus said, all that Jesus did was for the glory of God, as He perfectly accomplished the will of God. Anybody today that says they worship God and reject Jesus is not worshiping the God, the one true God of the Old Testament or the God of the New Testament, because they're the same. There's religions upon religions that say they believe the Old Testament, believe the New Testament, believe both, and yet reject who the Jesus is that's revealed in Scripture. Time and time again in the Gospels, this Jesus is described as being sent from the Father. Don't have the Father, you don't have the Son. Don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. The Gospel is for the glory of God, for the glory of the Father, for the glory of the Son, and for the glory of the Holy Spirit. There is no salvation without the glory of God, meaning the glorious Trinity. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Therefore, how guilty is man if he rejects or ignores the work and person of Jesus Christ? How dishonoring it is for someone to say, well, I think Jesus is a great teacher, but he's just a man. Is that more ugly in the eyes of God than Jeffrey Dahmer taking dozens of lives? I would say yes. See, our mind wants to see the ugly as ugly, but it's hard for us to see the spiritual ugly as ugly, the way God does. It's easy for us to see a crime in the world and say, that's wrong. But it's hard for us to see that when someone rebels and says, I don't need your God, I don't need your gospel, I don't believe in your Jesus is a fake, or they mock Jesus. It's a great crime. And our heart has to understand the weight of what's being said. How shall somebody escape if they neglect such a great salvation? Therefore, the liberals invent many roads. Wow, my conscience is burdened. This doesn't seem fair that God would only save through Jesus. Let's invent many roads and widen the love of God. And they act as if they're being more kind or more loving when they make other means of salvation other than Jesus. Or, like the Roman Catholics say, there's no salvation outside Jesus, but there will be people saved that never knew Jesus or never heard of the gospel. And there may be some saved that reject the gospel, but they were saved by the light they had. That's heresy. It's double talk. The Bible is clear. There is no salvation outside of Jesus. There is no salvation outside the gospel. But every single one that comes to the Father through the Son by the Spirit will be saved. See, there is a glorious promise, but there is a glorious promise. Not many glorious promises in a way to be saved. All that come to me will be by no means cast out. Don't use double talk to avoid the weight that you feel of those that reject the gospel. Let that weight be there. Let that weight press upon you. Let that weight drive you to continue to witness the excellencies of Christ, because He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is not up to you to put a hanky over the marvelous light because it offends. The writer continues, it was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. In other words, Jesus proclaimed the gospel. He lived the gospel. He accomplished the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel. He taught the gospel. And after his ascension, his apostles proclaimed the gospel. That's what the writer means. It was first declared by the Lord Jesus, and it was attested to, it was declared by, to us, by those who heard. That's why I wanted to read that passage from the Gospel of John, that Jesus promises that the Spirit will take what I've already taught you, take what I've told you, so that you can preach the truth. When Jesus said to his disciples that he was going to the cross, Peter said, "No, Lord, may it not be so." And yet later in Peter's life, he dies upside down, according to church history, crucified, because he believed that Jesus not only went to the cross, but that he accomplished his salvation. Peter in his flesh thought he was superior to Jesus at times, giving him advice. And yet in his death, he said to his murderers, "I can't be crucified as my Lord. Do it upside down. I don't have the honor to be crucified like my Lord." See, the gospel does amazing things in our heart and mind, but the primary thing it does is for us to see that Christ is supreme, that he is the only way to be saved, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. When we hear the truth of the gospel, we agree with the Father. We agree that he sent the Son. We agree that Jesus accomplished everything perfectly. We agree with the resurrection, that God raised Jesus to glory because he was sinless and perfect and had atoned for the church. And we agree with the convicting work of the Spirit, that without the work of God, none of us would be saved. So how did God take this ragtag group of fishermen and rejects that heard the message from Jesus and cause the church to explode, to have their word testified and affirmed by God? Verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Read the book of Acts. It's stunning. God declared from heaven that these men were his Son's men, and the gospel that they preached was the gospel from the kingdom of heaven. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And now, O Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. See how easy it was for Cornelius, thinking that he should worship Peter? And yet Peter's answer was the same as the angel's answer. I am a servant of God. Don't worship me. Worship God. That's what's wrong with the faith healers today. They take credit for what they're doing, and it's a sham. Why? Because they're not apostles. God doesn't need to validate their heresy, and he doesn't validate their heresy. He validated the apostles. That's why we have the New Testament, because it has God's stamp on it. Thus saith the Lord. Peter said, while signs and wonders are done by our hands, by the Lord. When Peter did a miracle and a blind man saw, the authority said, who did this? And he said, if you're wondering about this man that was born blind, know that this was done by Jesus. Imagine how crazy he must have sounded. Those same people killed Jesus, nailed him to a cross, buried him in a cave, and now Peter's saying Jesus healed this man. See, that's who we need to give credit for when we see sinners saved by grace. Not our good arguments, not our willingness to go, but we should give testimony. What you're seeing is a man, a woman, a child being saved by the grace of God, from the wrath of God, for the glory of God. See, Jesus still saves today. We don't save anyone. But we too are called, just as they were called, to preach the only gospel that saves. When you read about miracles in the book of Acts, be in awe because you're witnessing a miracle. Don't say like Zechariah, well, how will I know these things will be true? Because you're seeing that they were true. See, by faith, we have the historical evidence of miracles. We have the historical evidence that the apostles lived and died for the glory of God, preaching this gospel that 2,000 years later saved your soul and my soul. Same gospel. Just as Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God, so too the church today has the ability to go forward and preach. Why? Because we believe that it's the power of God that saves. So if you and I lay aside this great salvation, how can we be saved? How can we be saved if we find the gospel of Jesus Christ offensive? What will be left to atone for our sin? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? I know you love your friends, your loved ones, your neighbors, but love Christ more. See, it's a denying of Christ when we cringe at the clarity and singularity of the gospel and we wish it was different. We wish not to offend. We wish there was another way. But God, isn't this person basically good? Isn't this person really in a better place? I know they didn't believe in you. I know that they didn't love you. I know that they didn't hear the gospel, but isn't there another way? Not according to Scripture. One gospel, one Lord, one Christ, one church, one body, one Spirit. But oh, how glorious that is. This is the main point of this passage. Since God is speaking, listen. God is declaring his gospel accomplished in his Son by his Son. It is not primarily the apostles' word, but Christ's word through the apostles. All the Old Testament points to the person and work of Jesus. All the Old Testament is filled with signs, symbols, and mysteries, but now God has spoken clearly in his Son. You see that time and time again in Paul's letters. He said, the mystery kept for ages has now been revealed. Who revealed it? Jesus did. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We don't pray in the name of Gabriel. We don't pray in the name of any angel. We pray in the name of Jesus. We worship that Jesus saved us, that God came down and had pity on us. This is the good news. If God created everything through his Son, and if his Son upholds the universe by the word of his power, don't you think we should use his word to see sinners saved? Don't you think that we should trust that the one who speaks everything into being will use his word that he spoke so long ago through the apostles today? See, it's a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing that the words of the gospel coming out of these frail lips can actually save sinners. That's what sends us that way. That's what causes us to leave this holy huddle and go into this dark world and preach the truth and live for the truth. Because by faith we believe that God is still working miracles today. Therefore, listen to him. If we miss that, the book of Hebrews is about the supremacy of Jesus. We miss the point of the book of Hebrews. If we miss the fact that the Son of God has spoken, then we miss the point of the book of Hebrews. Because over the next months, as we walk through the book of Hebrews, the only thing we'll see is that the writer of the book of Hebrews loves going crazy, showing how much more excellent Christ is than anything he can think of. I had a whole another section that we'll have to leave for next week. Our minds need to understand that when we read the scriptures, God is speaking. When we see the clarity of the gospel in the New Testament, it's because Jesus has spoken. That's why Paul said, I don't care who preaches you the gospel, but that you would be saved. That's why Paul got so angry when people were saying, well, I'm Paul's disciple. I'm Apollos' disciple. I'm Peter's disciple. That's an offense against his Lord. It's not encouraging to be somebody's disciple if that disciple is not causing your eyes to be lifted heavenward. If you enjoy listening to some of the great men that live today, if you enjoy listening or reading some of the great books of men that have already gone before, don't praise them. Praise the God that they exalted and pointed to. That's the whole point. If somebody says to me, oh, this writer or this speaker so encouraged me, and it doesn't drive you to Jesus, it doesn't get you excited and stoked to read about Jesus in the Bible, then that speaker is leading you away from God. He's causing you to drift. He's causing you to wander. In other words, the reason why I get excited about preaching the word is because Jesus is alive. That his word today is as valid for saving souls as the day that he stood on the mountain and preached the greatest sermon that ever was preached. And it took us months to go through that sermon. Why? Because there's so much glory there. God has given us Genesis to Revelation. And the primary point from Genesis to Revelation is that Jesus Christ has spoken. And every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you see the Bible in the Old Testament talking about the Lord, talking about Yahweh, that's Jesus. He is the sovereign King of the universe. He is Lord of all. And when this Lord speaks, history happens. When this Lord speaks, creation is. When this Lord speaks, dead hearts begin to beat. When this Lord speaks, we are. We exist today because Jesus is speaking from his throne, saying, heart beat, lungs breathe, brain think. Life, live! And there's a day coming when he will call us home, and with a simple word of his mouth, life will cease. It's why we can't fear death, because fearing death is doubting that God is right and true and good. Death, where is your sting? The Christian heart should beat. It's gone. Why? Because God removed the sting when he killed his son. None of us have ever removed the sting by being good. The sting is removed by the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. See, that's the good news that keeps us going. That's the only reason why we should be eagerly awaiting his return, because we actually believe that he accomplished something. And yet we are so prone to drift and think that it's our own goodness. Even after we're saved, we fall into that error and think it's by our own goodness that God is pleased with us today. And therefore, when we sin, or therefore when something bad happens, we fall into despair because we think God is angry with us. God wasn't angry with Zechariah. He shut his mouth because he loved Zechariah. God was angry with Sodom and Gomorrah. God was angry with Lot's wife. God was angry with Lot's sons-in-law. But oh, how did God love Lot? That he sent his messengers, sent his angels, grabbed him by the hand, and saved him from the burning fire. I say all these things primarily to exalt the greatness of our Lord and Savior. But I also say these things as a way of encouragement. That as you speak the gospel, the power of God is being displayed even when they spit in your face. Did not Jesus say it perfect? Did not Jesus live a perfect life, and yet they hated him? And Jesus warns his apostles and his disciples and says, if they hated me, they will hate you. And yet 2,000 years later, the church is still trying to find the way to be church, be loved by the world, and still be used by God to save souls. That's why so many churches are about cappuccinos and whatever, and not the gospel. See, I love this church. Because God has given us a hunger as his people for his word. This wouldn't be exciting if we all wanted to talk about something else in worship. It wouldn't be exciting if we wanted to sing about something else on Sunday mornings. It wouldn't be exciting when people pray and cry out for God to do what only God can do if it wasn't about God. See, we need to be a thankful people because it's by the grace of God and the gifts poured out that we actually love Christ. It's by the grace of God and the gifts poured out that we actually believe that the Bible is the very Word of God. It's by the grace of God and the gifts poured out that you passionately can't wait to be with Christ in glory. It's by the grace of God and the gifts of God that you yearn and hunger for his return, that you lay awake at night praying for those that don't know him, praying for brothers and sisters that are entangled in sin and confused and are drifting, because we know that these things have eternal consequences. In order for church to be church, it has to be about God and not about us. For this to be right, it has to be about proclaiming the greatness of Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved for the glory of the Father. It has to be that we're dead in our sins, and without the work of the Holy Spirit, none of us would believe. Every part of salvation has to be about God working in us to accomplish His good purpose, or this whole thing's not worth it, because none of us left to ourselves will make it to the end. But the writer of Hebrews, after putting warning and warning and warning on top of warning, says, But in your case, we're more hopeful for the things that accompany salvation, perseverance, and life to the end. See, I'm encouraged by your walk of faith, not because of your perfection, but because of Christ's perfection. I believe that faith that comes from God comes with all of the graces, and I believe that everyone saved by grace will finish the race. That's why we can challenge each other. That's why we can say, brother or sister, that sin's killing you, let go. Because we know that those that He has chosen, He'll bring to the end. He who began a good work, He'll bring it to completion. See, we don't have to be afraid of speaking the truth as if we can shipwreck somebody's faith by speaking the truth. And yet in our flesh, truth is dangerous. In our flesh, it's so imposing. In our flesh, it's what we really don't want to say what needs to be said because it might be taken offensively. See, we don't want to be offensive. We want to be loving. And the most loving person that ever walked on this earth said, no one comes to the Father but through me. If we ever ponder or contemplate that there's other ways to the Father, we're saying Jesus isn't loving or Jesus isn't truthful. And none of us would want to do that. Rejoice that the King of Glory came down. Rejoice that the King of Glory calls and commands you to preach His gospel. Imagine that. You are His ambassadors. You are His representatives. You are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. You are. Because of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You that He spoke with clarity. We thank You that He lived with all purity. We thank You that He died in all obedience. We thank You that He was raised to glory as a declaration from heaven that this is Your Son in whom You are well pleased. Father, help us to be a people who are well pleased with the Son. Help us to be a people that can't help but speak of the excellencies of the One who called us out of darkness. Help us to be a people who get excited about talking and singing and witnessing about our great King. Lord, help us to see that death is not the end, but it's gain, and that to be with You is far better. But Lord, instill in our hearts that while we're here, would it be about Your kingdom? Would it be about loving Your church? Would it be about exalting Christ in His glorious gospel of grace? And we too, with these lips, declare with our brother Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.